words are true, and this is indeed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14 and verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then if we go down to verse number 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, for I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of this passage. We realize that for many in this gathering, it's a familiar passage. Some of these verses could be quoted without looking at the page. But Lord, it's not our knowledge of these verses that is sufficient for our salvation. It is our faith in the one who spoke these verses. And therefore we pray tonight that we will realize this is the living word of the living God. These are the words of the Lord to sinners, to teach us how we can come to heaven, how we can come to fellowship with God. And we thank thee for those that you've gathered with us tonight, O Lord, in this gathering, and for those who are online. And our desire tonight is to show men and women and boys and girls how we can be right with God. And our desire tonight is to encourage God's people as we review the old story of the gospel and then rejoice that we have received this Savior. Lord, help us, we pray, to know more of thy truth. Teach us, we pray, lead us tonight in what we would say and in what we receive and how we respond. And empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy Spirit. O God, give me help to be faithful to the blood and to the book and to this congregation. And O Lord, may signs follow the preaching of the word of God. These things we pray, believing in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Whenever we come to the New Testament, it opens with four gospel accounts. And it essentially takes the place of the time period of the 3.5 years of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, with the exception of the early part of Matthew and the early part of Luke, which tells us about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the four Gospels in the New Testament highlight different characteristics of Christ. In the book of Matthew, the overwhelming theme is Christ the Sovereign, Christ the King. Then we come to Mark's Gospel and we see Christ the Servant and how he is serving others, how he's doing so many things to help others as the Servant or the Son of God. In Luke's Gospel, we have Christ the Son of Man. And of course, we have that account of how Christ was born into this world, born of the Virgin Mary there in Bethlehem, and in doing so became man for us, that he might die on the cross as us and as man. And in the book of John, we have the theme, Christ, the Son of God. And of course, we don't have any genealogy or ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John. We have this statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there we have those themes, Matthew the Sovereign, Mark the Servant, Luke the Son of Man, John the Son of God. And here in John's Gospel, we come to John chapter 14. It is part of a wider section that starts in John 13. The Feast of the Passover is coming, and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to speak to his people in the upper room. And that starts there in chapter 13. And the Lord speaks through for several chapters. And he has things that he wants to share with his disciples before he goes in a few hours' time for that false trial and for the crucifixion. This is known often as the Last Supper. And as the Lord Jesus Christ is giving all this information to his disciples, I'm sure fear started to overwhelm them. And as the events of that night unfolded, that anxiety crept in and gripped their hearts, and they weren't sure what was going to happen. They were confused at what was going on. They couldn't fully understand the plan of God or the events that were taking place that night. And I think every single one of us, in some measure, can identify with the disciples in this way. There are times in our lives when we're anxious. There are times in our lives where we're afraid, when we are worried. We just don't see the bigger picture. We realize more and more, I think, as we go through life, that we're not in control of very much at all. We have to depend upon the Lord for everything, and we have to trust him in everything. And in their time of anxiety, in their time of fear, in this time of change, the Lord Jesus Christ gives them a command, and it's found there in verse number 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And friend, here we see the remedy for anxiety and the remedy for trouble. Whenever we're confused and we're anxious and we're fearful, trust in God. Trust in God. But I don't understand everything that's going on. That's okay. Trust in God. I don't know how this is going to work out. That's okay. Trust in God. For we can't know the end from the beginning. We can't predict the future. We can't do any of those things. But here's something that we can do. We can believe in God. We can put our trust in him, remembering that he is the all-wise God. He is the good God. He is the sovereign God. All that happens will happen in his will and in his plan. And I know whenever things get out of our control, often the first reaction we have is worry and panic and stress. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we've studied this in recent days, but I just want to remind you again tonight of this precious, precious instruction. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, be careful for nothing. That is the same word as anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, you either will have peace tonight in your heart, or you'll have anxiety. You'll either have the cares of the world upon your heart tonight, or you'll cast your care upon the Lord and allow him to sustain you tonight. And you will either have that unsettled worry in your heart, or you'll have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I think that's such a beautiful, beautiful phrase. It doesn't just say the peace of God, and if it did, that would be enough. But it says the peace of God that passeth understanding. Humanly speaking, you shouldn't have this peace. But God gives his peace to those who leave their anxieties, their cares, their fears with him. And friend, we need to do that on a daily basis. We need to do it several times a day. And whenever we would be tempted to see the problem being bigger than our Creator, then we need to bow our heads and say, Lord, help me to be mindful that you're bigger than these problems and bigger than these fears, and you brought me this way. And Lord, I pray that you'll give me the peace that you have promised in your word, that peace that passeth all understanding, and trust and rest in him. In verse 2, 3, and 4, we find that the Lord reveals to us a little bit about what he is going to do as he leaves this scene of time. It says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do a work. It's a work of preparation, preparing a place for those who love him, a prepared place for a prepared people. And it's interesting to note that he says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had come the first time. He had come there as a babe in Bethlehem. He was born in the humility of that manger bed and laid upon the straw. The Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became man and dwelt among us. But while there were shepherds there, and while Mary and Joseph were there, and while the animals were there, in terms of the world, it wasn't noticed by hardly anybody at all. It was unnoticed by most people, although heaven rejoiced. The joy of heaven spilled out into the fields of Bethlehem as the angels worshipped and praised the fact that Christ had come. But this world went on about its business, really, as the Lord Jesus Christ came in the first time. But I'll tell you, the second time he comes, and the next time he comes, there will not be one person going about their business, because every eye will see him. Every eye will see him coming in all his glory. And the shops will stop their trading, and the banks will stop all of their work, and the carpenter will lay down his tools, and the farmer will not be so worried about the animals anymore. And they will see the Creator of heaven and earth, the judge of all mankind, the only Savior of sinners, coming in the clouds to bring his people home. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day when Christ will come, or when he will call you from this scene of time? Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ told them that there was a place prepared and he was coming to receive them unto himself, Thomas asked the question, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now, Thomas does get a bit of bad press. He's called Doubting Thomas by most people. But you know, I like to think of him as Careful Thomas, because he wanted to make sure that he had this straight in his mind, that he knew the way to heaven, that he knew the way to the place that God is preparing for those that love him. I know that more people would be like him and say, "Just how exactly do I know for sure?" And the Lord Jesus Christ responds with words that are so well known in our church. He says in verse number 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the reality is tonight, those who are saved have come to the Father. Those who are saved have come through the Lord Jesus Christ. They've asked him to forgive their sin, to cleanse their heart in his precious blood. And they tonight are saved. And they are now children of the Heavenly Father. Those who are saved tonight have come to the Father through Jesus the Son. But if you're not saved tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you have not yet come to God. You're not yet in fellowship with God. There is no friendship between you and God. In fact, the Word of God tells us that if you're not saved by God's grace, then you are an enemy of God. You might say, "That's a little harsh, that's too far." But the Bible tells that truth. The Bible tells that fact, that if you're not saved tonight, you are an enemy of God. And the wrath of God abides upon you. And the condemnation of God has been given to you. And the guilt of your sin is before you. Death is real. Hell is waiting for you if you are not saved tonight. Now, Now, I know some people do not like talking about hell. Some people think that it's just fear-mongering, and some people think that it's just a bad presentation of the gospel message. We need to warn people about the consequences of sin. And God's judgment upon sinners. And God has declared that if you will not turn from your sin and call upon Christ as Savior to save you from your sin, then that there is no place for you in heaven. And you're going to that awful place called hell. And I know there's people who don't want to hear it tonight. And I know there's people who are angry when they hear the word hell. And I know there's people who just would love for preachers to stop talking about it completely. But I wonder tonight, are there people in hell and they wish that the preacher had played it more earnestly? They wished that the preacher had preached more loudly, more often on the subject, to warn them so that they wouldn't be in the internal damnation that they're in tonight. The only reason we preach hell is because Christ preached of hell. In fact, he mentions hell in his preaching in the records of the Gospels more than he does mention heaven. And he warns men to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved and to repent from their sin. If there's no hell, then why do we need to repent? Essentially, if you take hell out of the gospel, there is no gospel at all. Because if God does not have a punishment for sin, well then, why is sin a problem? But friends, sin is a problem. And that's why people don't want to hear about hell. Because the conviction comes upon their heart that they are sinners. That if what the preacher is saying is true, that makes them angry and makes them upset and makes them annoyed. If what the preacher is saying is true, that means they're on their way to hell. And rather than come and see if it's true or not, they just want the preacher to be quiet and pretend there's no such place. Well, friend, we can't do that because we have to stand before God and give an account of the messages we preached and of the congregations we stood before and be able to say we faithfully sought to warn people to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ. And therefore tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, and they're fleeting tonight, I want to leave with you the Savior who saves from hell and brings sinners into fellowship with God. And there's three things that the Lord Jesus Christ says here, and I want to leave them with you. First of all, I am the way. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not say he was a way. He did not set himself out as an option beside every other religion, but the Lord Jesus Christ declared he is the way. Oh, that's too narrow, preacher. Oh, that's bigoted. That's just not tolerating everybody at all. It's scriptural. Friend, it's truth tonight. This is the way, and if you will be in heaven, if you will know peace with God and the joy of sins forgiven, if you will know what it is to be able to look into the face of God without fear, then you must go the way that the Lord has prepared, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is not a way, he is the way. He is the only way. There is no substitute for Jesus' way. You see, in Scripture, you're not asked to find a way. You're not asked to find a way for you to go to heaven, but you're asked to go God's way. You're commanded to trust in Jesus Christ as the way. There's a verse that really does strike fear in my heart. And it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And it could be tonight you're listening to me and you're angry about the preaching on hell and you're angry about the preaching about sin. And you think there's a way that you can be right with God without worrying about sin and worrying about the cross and worrying about hell or heaven or those things. But the Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You're not asked to try and find a way. You're commanded to walk in the way that God has provided, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you walking in Christ tonight? Are you saved? Are you following the footsteps of Jesus in obedience to his word? Have you turned from your sin because the Lord calls all to repent? Are you trusting in his finished work on the Calvary because he calls all to have an interest in the blood and to pray that they would be saved? And friend, if you are, then we can say, praise God, you're walking on the way that leads to heaven. You can walk every Sunday to church, but that's not the way to heaven. You can walk on the clean side of the broad road, but that's not the way to heaven. You can walk in good works and self-righteousness and charity and trying to be the best person you can be in this earth. But friend, that's not the way to heaven. Jesus is the only way. I love the children's chorus we often sing in children's meeting in Sunday school. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. One way to reach the pearly mansions, Jesus is the only way. No other way, no other way, no other way to go. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way because he was the only one who could die on the cross and bear the punishment for your sin and for mine. All we deserve, the punishment that Christ received. We deserve to be crucified. We deserve the wrath of God to fall upon us. We deserve to be separated from God. But Christ took the punishment for you and for me. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Jesus said, I am the way. Secondly, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way and I am the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth. He is truth. Every single thing that he spoke was and continues to be and forever will be truth. And in your hand tonight, you hold the word of truth. Now, I want to say something about truth tonight. Truth is not decided by your feelings. Truth is not decided by your feelings. Because some days we feel happy, some days we feel sad, some days we're in a good mood, some days we're in a bad mood. Truth is not decided upon your feelings. You rather come to the Word of God and you rest upon the truth that God has given. Whether you feel happy or sad, whether it's an easy day or a hard day, you come to God's Word because God's Word is truth. Secondly, truth is not decided by popular opinion. Truth is not decided by popular opinion. And I know there are times whenever we hear of countries that take referendums to see if they are willing to accept a new law, maybe to do with marriage or to do with abortion or whatever it is. And there are countries around the world that have done that. They've asked their people to come to the polling stations and to tick yes if they want to accept it or no if they want to reject it. And then they put that law into governance, and the country lives by that law. Let me tell you, truth is not decided by the majority vote or by the popular opinions of man. There was a time there were many people thought that this world was flat. The majority of people perhaps thought this world was flat. Did that change the truth? No, it didn't. And therefore, if you're looking for truth tonight, and I mean absolute truth, truth without error, truth without blemish, truth that can save your soul, you don't go to what man thinks is popular. You come to God's Word. Truth is absolute. This word you hold in your hand is absolute, and this is the word by which you will be judged. And therefore, when we think of the fact that this is truth, you can either do one of two things. You can either receive it tonight, or you can reject it. And friend, that's what you do tonight. You either receive God's truth because you believe it to be what it claims to be and God whom he claims to be, or you reject it saying, I don't believe it. I don't receive it. Now, we have to confess, there's little truth in the world today. We turn on the television and we wouldn't know what things are true or what things are not. Turn on the radio and listen to some of the things that are being said. We don't know really if they're true or not. You open the magazines and newspapers. They have sources, but do they have truth? Go into the courtroom today in our land, and there's people who make a living out of twisting the truth and bending the truth and telling the opposite of the truth to get people off crimes that they've obviously committed. And the reality is people will say anything to suit themselves today. And people will look you in the eye and say, that's true, knowing all the time it's lies. You know, as God's people, it should never be said of us that we can't be trusted. It should never be said that we lie just when our back's against the wall. This truth that you hold in your hand is inspired by God. It's alive. It is true from beginning to end. Many have tried to silence this book. Some have tried to ban it. Some have tried to burn it. Praise God, this book will stand forever because God's truth is unchanging. It is eternal. Where do you stand on the truth of God's word? This truth presents one Savior. A Savior who loves sinners so much that he came to this world to die for them. A Savior who tonight offers you eternal life if you will believe in him and call upon him. Do you believe it? Do you believe this to be truth? Then come and receive him and take him at his word and be saved tonight. Friend, there's nothing that you need to do other than call upon Christ for salvation. You don't need to be religious. You don't need to be good. Christ came to save the sinners. And tonight, if you believe that with all of your heart, call upon him to save you and pray as God he will save you because this book is true. Finally, tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you know, God is the giver of physical life. I know there are people tonight and they feel they don't need God, but the reality is they do need God. He's the giver and sustainer of physical life, but he's also the giver of spiritual life. You know, everybody wants to live life to the full. And you see advertisements all the time, and that's what it's about. They're playing on the fact that people want more in life, and people want something greater to be satisfied and to feel better about themselves. And if you get that car, or if you get that appliance, or if you go on that holiday, or if you do this, then your life will be complete and your life will be full. And what people do is spend their life trying to fill it so they start feeling as if they've made it their living. And yet the reality is, the car comes, the appliance comes, the holiday comes, time passes, and they're still empty. They're still empty. Fullness of life is only found when a person is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ with someone saved. Because there will be no true joy. There will be no true peace. There will be no true hope. There will be no true purpose until the day and hour that Christ is your Savior and your Lord. There's an old gospel song, and it talks about getting saved, and the chorus says, I have just started living. I found a brand new life. It changed my direction, washed away all my strife. I'm a newborn believer. I have a holy infilling. And I can't remember the rest of it, so we'll leave it there. But it's saying that life is only worth living when it's lived in Christ. Are you saved tonight? I'm not asking you, do you have physical life? Because common sense dictates that the fact you're here tonight looking at me in this building means you do have physical life. Oh no, my question is much, much more important. Do you have spiritual life? Do you have eternal life? Do you have a hope that whenever you come to the end of life's naturally brief period, that it's absent from the body and present with the Lord? The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We heard in the news this week of people tragically taken out at a young age into God's eternity. Friend, there's not one of us can say with any truth or honesty, I'll definitely be here next week. Because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. But we can glory in the cross tonight. We can look someone in the eye and say, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I know for sure my sins are forgiven. I'm ready to go because there was a moment in my life that I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And therefore, as the Lord Jesus stands before us tonight, and every time the word of God is preached, Christ is here by his Spirit. And as he says to you afresh tonight, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to follow his way? Are you going to act upon his truth? Are you going to receive the gift of eternal life? Friend, that's what you need tonight. All the world will tell you there's many things you need. Forget about it. What you need if you're not saved tonight, you need Christ. There's nothing else. You need Christ. And Christ can save you tonight. What does a sinner need to do? They need to come. There was a lovely hymn written just over 100 years ago, and it says, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, thy gladness, thy light, Jesus, I come to thee, out of my sickness and into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself. Jesus, I come to thee. Will you come tonight? Will you come to the only one who can save and satisfy, and join the band of people who are on their way home, walking in the footsteps of Jesus? We're going to sing two verses of this hymn to bring our time to a conclusion. And as we do that tonight, if you're not saved, why not call upon the Lord tonight? Christ is calling you. You're here to hear this message tonight. Come and call upon his name. Let's stand and sing the first two verses, and then